obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. And then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified or discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Thank you, Lord. Amen. So the first thing we see, we know that this is the time that God is going to bring his people into the promised land. We know they've been in the wilderness for 40 years because they were afraid to enter when he first commanded them to. And so now here they are, Moses is dead, and Joshua is being commissioned to take his place and lead the people into the promised land. Now sadly, a lot of Christians live in the wilderness for a lot of years. The Red Sea that they crossed, that represents their salvation. The Red Sea and the Jordan River are two different crossings. The first one, the Red Sea, was the salvation from Egypt when God delivered his people from Egypt. And then they were in the wilderness, and it's not that in the wilderness God wasn't with them, interestingly. It's not that in the wilderness he didn't provide, because he did. He looked after them, he cared for them, and he provided for them. And for some Christians, that's good enough. As long as God is, you know, providing for me, I'm okay. But it's not okay with God.
Amen.
It's not okay with God for the simple reason that he sent his son for a very specific divine and sacred purpose. And that purpose was not only that he would bleed and die so that we could be forgiven, but that he would be resurrected so that we could live in the promised land.
Hallelujah.
In a place called Canaan, which is a place of victory and deliverance. And so God's not satisfied with wilderness experiences for his people. That wasn't his will for them, and it's not his will for us. His will for us is to enter into the promised land, to enter into the inheritance that he has purchased for us. We don't enter it all at once. We enter it gradually over time. But we need to keep moving forward in order to enter in. One thing I like about the Bible, one of many things, the Bible is very realistic to a fault. I mean, the Bible doesn't, you know, try to make everything nice and flowery. He comes up to Joshua and says, Moses is dead. And, but life goes on. We grieve, but life goes on. Because God's not dead. He had a plan, he wanted to move forward, and he says this to Joshua, Moses is dead. Now Joshua must have been in the midst of some pretty deep grieving. He had been, Moses had been his mentor for all those years up till now. He's lost his mentor, he's lost his father figure, and now he had to go alone without Moses, but with God, amen? But this story that I'm going to study with you this morning has a lot of points in it that we can use to apply to our lives as we begin to start a new year. Because last year, 2016, is also dead. It's dead, it's gone, and it's not coming back. Whatever good was in it, praise the Lord for, we take it with us. Whatever bad was in it, it's dead, and we need to bury it. When we fail, which we do, God's grace is greater than our failures. So maybe you made some resolutions last year. Maybe you made some plans. You had some things that you hoped would happen in your life in God and it didn't. Or you feel like you failed in some of your endeavors. Or you feel like you're failing now. I've got news for you. God has worked with failures and messes and people who had all kinds of problems. And he doesn't try to cover it up in the Bible. Right? So we need to make peace with the past. We need to learn from our mistakes, but we need to not bring them with us. One of the crossings that we need to make as Christians, there's several, but one that I think of is we need to move out of guilt and into grace. And we need to move out of fear and into faith, and we need to move out of hearing the devil's voice more than we hear God's voice. Because the devil is relentless in speaking things into our minds that are discouraging and difficult. And so here you have this reality that Moses is gone, and the past is over, and it's a new day, and it's a new year, and we have to move forward. Amen?
Amen.
And then he says to him something else very interesting. He says, you and all these people, arise. Get ready. You and all these people. You and all these people. Almost everything God ever said in the Bible was said to a group of people. God sees his church as a body. And he doesn't care who you don't like. He doesn't care. He's not the least bit sorry for you. He's not the least bit compassionate because you don't like so-and-so in your church. In fact, he's happy they're there. Because if you don't like them, that means God's going to do a work in you. If you like everybody, you wouldn't be able to do as much of a work in you. Yeah, this is you and all the people. We are part of something bigger than ourselves. I belong to you and you belong to me by the blood of Jesus. Whether I like you or not, I'm called to love you. And I'm called to submit to you in the sense where the Bible says submit to one another in the fear of God. And I feel sorry for anyone who messes with God's body. I'm not saying we can't make mistakes. If we would learn to obey the Word of God the way it's written and not make up all of our own rules about how things would work, we'd be advancing more quickly.
Amen.
There are many multiple ways in the Bible that teach us how to resolve conflict. But not a lot of Christians actually use those tools. We'd rather run and hide. We come to church, but we still hide because we don't want to. I mean, God help us if we have a conversation about something that might have gone wrong between two of us. There's going to be conflict. And Joshua had, I don't know how many people, but I think it was a couple million, to deal with to get across the Jordan River. I'm sure they didn't all like each other a whole lot. I'm sure there were conflicts. I'm sure there were difficulties. We always have to keep in mind, my relationship with God has a direct effect on you. My attitude when I come in on a Sunday morning has a direct effect on this service and how it's going to go. And so does yours. And if you come in here and you sense that it's heavy, you sense the atmosphere isn't very released like the way we sensed this morning. You sense a lot of people are missing, it feels a bit awkward, it's uncomfortable, it's difficult, it's tough sledding. It's tough up there to try to start a worship service when half the congregation is not here or in the hall or walking around doing all different things. It's tough. But each one of us bears responsibility for how this morning goes. It's not just up to me and Pastor John. It's up to all of us. And sometimes the crossing we need to do is in the moment. I need to cross over, Lord. My attitude, you know, for a brief moment this morning, I'm just being honest. For a brief moment, just one brief second, I thought, oh, if I could just run out of here right now, I'd be out the door. No, it was a while back when we first started. We were having problems with the sound, problems with the equipment. It just felt heavy. I mean, am I crazy or is this true? It wasn't fun, okay? That's what happens on Sunday mornings. It's not always fun. It turned out okay. But I sense the enemy already at the beginning of this new year is trying to oppress us and drag us down. And so we shut down. When the atmosphere is shut down, we shut down. But when the atmosphere is shut down, we need to plow through. It's not easy. It's no more easy for me to plow through than it is for you. It's not. I don't have some magical, special dispensation from God to break through. I just have to close my eyes and charge the best I know how. Am I making any sense? All right. You and all the people. That was a bit of a diversion from me. Anyway, you and all the people, arise, he says to Joshua, arise. The word arise, interestingly, doesn't just mean get up off your butt, although it means that. The word arise means come to the light. It means appear, emerge, surface. Again, arise, come to church, arise. It's not enough to get up out of bed, put on your clothes, drive here, and show up as a body, right? As a physical body. The Bible says arise, which means come to the light, emerge, surface, show up, be visible. Be visible in showing who Jesus is. Be visible in showing what the anointing is. Stir that anointing. Arise and do something. And that's basically, I had this conversation the other day with 14. They ask very interesting questions, kids do. And we're talking about what Jesus does for us. I don't even remember the context of what Jesus does for us. But I remember saying, saying to him, well, we were talking about something, and I said, yeah, Jesus is going to help you in your life a lot. He will do some things for you, but he'll help you a lot. But I said, you know what? He's not coming down here to tie your running shoes. And he just smiled and said, yeah. And the point of that is that it's always a cooperative thing between us and God. He isn't going to make us arise. He didn't make him arise. He told him to do it. Now, he had the land prepared. He had the power prepared. He had all the tools and the resources prepared for the great miracle he was about to do. But Joshua still had to do his part. And that part was arise and trust God and go arise and cross over. Our inheritance. We have an inheritance. What is it? What is our inheritance?
Jesus.
Yes? Okay, good. Jesus. That's absolutely true. What else? With Jesus comes
joy.
Yes, that's true. That's a fruit of our inheritance. But I'm talking about the actual inheritance. Our inheritance is actually the kingdom of God. Our inheritance is Jesus, who is the king of that kingdom. But our inheritance is the kingdom of God that operates here on the earth. Ultimately, the kingdom will be perfect when he returns. But in the meantime, this kingdom dwells in enemy territory, bottom line. Just like they were about to enter enemy territory. This body of Christ, this kingdom of God, dwells in enemy territory. But within the kingdom itself, life works the way it's supposed to when Christians walk with God in obedience and surrender. The kingdom of God portrays life the way it's supposed to be. Right? God's will on earth as it's done in heaven. It's actually very well described in many places, but I'm going to read to you from, you can turn if you want to, 2 Peter. And I hope you think clearly about this in the days ahead. This is our inheritance. Clearly it says this in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. It says, his divine power has given us everything we need. His divine power has given us everything we need for life. What life? Church life? No. Marriage life? Yes. Career life? Yes. Social life? Yes. Life. Period. God does not differentiate between your spiritual life and your life. The life is your life. Okay? So he's given us everything we need for life and godliness, which is the character of Christ, through our knowledge of him. In other words, through our relationship, our intimacy with him, we grow in godliness, who called us by his own glory and goodness, not ours. Through these, he has given us these very great and precious promises, so that what? Through the promises, you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption that is in the world caused by evil desires. What does that mean? Well, it means that when we are part of the kingdom, we participate of the divine nature. We actually take on the nature of Jesus Christ, escaping the corruption that's in the world. From what? God, one thing I like about God is that he identifies things clearly. What does he say causes corruption in this world? Evil desires. What is that? Well, it's plain. Sin. Sin is the problem of this world. It's easily diagnosed. Sin is the problem. You look at any situation that is not the way God wants it to be in this world, and you will find sin right at the door. Sin is the root cause of all of the griefs and horrors that we see and experience in this world. Okay? Now, I want to ask you this. If Jesus isn't the good news, if he isn't the answer to this problem of sin, then somebody please tell me what is. What is the answer, if not Jesus, to the problem of sin in this world? Okay? He knows there's a problem. He sends his son to remedy the problem. He gives people an opportunity to become saved and forgiven and then become Christ-like, to participate in the divine nature. That's our inheritance. That's what we're called. That's the promised land for the Christian. And so often, we think, or at least I get the impression from a lot of Christians, that they think God's promises are strictly things that better their own personal lives. better finances, better healing, things that, you know what I'm saying? Very rarely do you hear Christians talking about, oh, great promise of God. I can be a better person this year. I can have more love in my heart. I can have more faith in my heart. I can have a better attitude. We have our priorities wrong. His great and precious promises are to change us, to transform us, so that we actually become kingdom people who reflect who Jesus is. And I've said this to you before because it is something that's on my heart a lot, and that is that, sadly, and that really is, again, another point of how the enemy works, sadly, some of the most fantastic things that are happening in the world today, some of the greatest, most wonderful testimonies of the power of God and the actual holiness of God's people are never reported in the media. Almost never. Pretty much 99.9% not reported. Every rotten thing that some deceived Christian, some perverted Christian decides to do and slap the name of Jesus on it, it's all over the news. If you don't think that's the enemy who is the father of lies, of course it's the enemy. It's the enemy working through the powers of the air, sadly. And so it's very easy for us to lose sight of who we are really meant to be, what the church is really all about. Amen?
Amen.
You know, the irony about the day we live in with all this throw God out stuff that we see everywhere, all the same people in our nation, or in the United States, that are throwing God out of everything are the very same people that in their lives are reaping the benefits of years and years of installations of Christian solutions to life's problems. You talk about education and you go back and do the research. Christians started that. You talk about hospitals and go back and do the research. Christians started that. You talk about, you know, slavery or women's rights or protection from children or the laws we live, the laws of the land. They all came from the Bible, for goodness sake. The very same people that are criticizing Christianity and God are the ones that are reaping all the benefits of it. I don't know what you, that don't make us mad. Not at the people, but at the enemy. Amen? So he says, arise and cross over the Jordan. Now, in our life, we're going to do a lot of crossings. In fact, we cross over almost every day. We think about every day being a new day. So this is a day that I've never experienced before. Today, for example, January 1, 2017 is a day I've never lived before. Somewhere along the day, I'm probably going to cross over. Maybe it'll just be an attitude. But I'm telling you, there are many crossings in our journey. There may be a part of your inheritance that God intends for you to walk in this year. Some part of your inheritance, that some area of your life that he wants to work on, that you can step into this year. But it may require a lot of mini crossings to do the big crossing, if you understand what I mean. Because so often we have to adjust our attitude. So often we have to adjust our heart or whatever. Here's what the Jordan means. It often is described by people who are doing commentaries on this particular passage in Joshua. Often it's talked of as an obstacle. We all have obstacles we have to get past in order to get to our promise, to get to the promised land, right? But the actual meaning of the Jordan River is actually much deeper than that. The meaning of the Jordan is actually, one of the words it means is descender. Another one is come down. And there are two streams off of the Jordan River to the east. One is called Jabbok, and it means emptying. And the other is called Cherith, and it means to cut down. In other words, the Jordan represents the death of the self-life. The Jordan represents where Jesus was baptized, and it is a symbol of the baptism where we want to be baptized, and we baptize in water, but when we rise up, we're saying to God, I surrender. We're saying to God, I give up the right to run my own life apart from you. We were never intended to live independently of God. Neither were we ever intended to be his puppets. He's not a dictator. So Some people are afraid to surrender to God, lest they lose their own personal identity. But that, again, is a lie of the enemy. God made it so that when people have babies, the DNA is very unique. Everyone's DNA is very unique, right? The fact of the matter is, the more you surrender to God, the more true to yourself you will become, and the more truly you will be to others. When we fight surrendering to God, when we fight submitting to Him and dying to our self-will, we stay in the wilderness, even though we may not recognize it. A lot of people are in the wilderness and they don't even know it. Because unless you've tasted some milk and honey from the promised land, well, the wilderness is all you may have ever known. Your life might have improved. That the Israelites, their life improved when they left Egypt. At least they weren't slaves anymore. At least they weren't being whipped and beaten and starved and everything else anymore. God was looking after them, but they weren't in the promised land. Right? So the Jordan is the place where we say to God, you know what? I want you to be in charge. Now, you may have said that to God before. I said it to God before. But I definitely know the Jordan is something I must cross more than once. I find myself having to redo that commitment fairly regularly in order for me to stay in the flow of God. And I find nothing worse than discouragement to drag me down. Discouragement will drag you down like nothing else. So we need to fight against it. He says, arise and cross the Jordan. Now, I wrote in my notes here, don't measure life by your ability, but by God's. Because sometimes the people with the most abilities are the ones who struggle the most for control. And control is an issue between us and God, right? A lot of times people have control issues and find it very difficult to let go and to let God. Now, verse 5 in Joshua, back to Joshua, verse 5 says, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. Therefore, he says in the next verse, be strong and courageous, because you will lead the people to inherit the land that I swore to their forefathers to give them. Verse 7, be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you, and do not turn from the right or the left. You read this before. Then down further it says, you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Again, do not be terrified. Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will go, be with you wherever you go. So just before he tells them to be strong and courageous, he reminds them he'll never leave them or forsake them. And right after he tells him to be strong and courageous, he reminds him he will be with him wherever he goes. Courage is a thing of the heart. The root word of courage is heart, C-O-R, core. It means to speak the truth from the heart. And how many know that's hard to do sometimes? Just to be honest. To speak the truth from the heart. And to be strong and alert in when faced with danger. Now, fear can be a terrible thing. Fear can be, I mean, there's healthy fear, but fear can be a terrible thing. Fear is what kept those people out of the promised land all that time. Some of you may be caught, one of you this year in this very room could do some major thing for God. Start some kind of major ministry of helps in the city, or God, you don't know what God's going to call you to, but you have to realize that in God, when we're dealing with God, whatever he calls us to, big or small, is great in his eyes when we obey him. That's actually the secret of that. But here we have this fear. I remember, you know, children are especially vulnerable to fear, right? And we are, the adults are called to protect them. It's so important to protect the hearts of little children. I was saying to Sarah the other day, even the commercials on TV now, I told you this in my last message. I'm glad she doesn't have cable because the commercials are so corrupted now that you don't want your kid to see that. But I remember as a child, I was very fearful of death. Once I was old enough to understand that everyone dies, but I was too young to understand what that really means. I just didn't think it was good. And I remember waking up in the night crying, and my mom would come to comfort me. But I wish I had known who Jesus was. I mean, I went to church and all that, but I had no knowledge of a personal God. And we were not a family that prayed. And I was thinking to myself when I was preparing, what better person could you ever find in this universe to care for your children than Jesus? Wouldn't it have been wonderful for me if I had known there was such a thing as heaven? If I had known that there was such a thing as a God who would never leave me or forsake me? If I had known that when I pass away, I'm going from this life to a better life, maybe I would have been less afraid, right? Fear is a terrible thing. If we, you know, we, sometimes our fears are just, we're afraid to talk to each other. We're afraid to resolve conflict. We're afraid what people think of us. We're afraid we'll fail. And these fears hold us back from being all that God wants us to be. I've heard people say over and over, I felt a prompting, but I was fearful. I didn't share the prayer, or I didn't share, you know, do what, the thing that God prompted me to do. And so we need to guard our hearts and recognize that as long as God is with us, we can make mistakes. I remember David, my son, saying to me, on my 50th birthday, he wrote me I don't know what you call it, but something to remember, you know, some of his thoughts about me, I guess you could say. And one of the things he wrote was that he remembered me praying with him when we were living in Munster Hamlet. Now, we left Munster Hamlet in 1984, so that means, and Dave was born in 78, so that means Dave was less than 6 years old when he remembers me praying with him. And he told me that on my 50th birthday, and I didn't remember that. I want to read to you something from a book that I've been reading from Max Lucado. And it's a book about an eight-year-old boy. And I just think you're going to find it really something here, as I did. Some time back, he says, a mother asked me to pray for her eight-year-old son. He was troubled by a constant barrage of images and scary visions. He saw people behind cars and shadows. The images left him withdrawn and timid. They even took his sleep at night. On the day we met, he appeared defeated. His smile was gone. While the other siblings were confident and happy, there was no joy in his face. His eyes were filled with tears, and he clung to his mother. She had taken him to the doctors, but nothing helped. Would I be willing to pray for him? I told the young boy what I've been telling you, that the devil has no authority over his life, that the real battles are fought in the mind, and that God will help us take every thought captive. I told this eight-year-old boy about the spiritual weapon of worship, scripture, and prayer, and I urged him to memorize a Bible verse and quote it each time the fearful thoughts came to his mind. I gave him a tool. Reach up with your hand, I urged, and grab the thought and throw it in the trash. And as quickly as you do that, replace it with a verse of scripture. We then anointed him with oil and prayed. 5 days later, his mother reported great progress. Since last week, the images are gone. He is no longer seeing them. He is doing well in school, and he's enjoying reading the book of Genesis. God gave us Psalm 25, verse 5. Lead me in your path, lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation, and on you I wait all the day. He, the eight-year-old boy, recites this verse nightly. I believe this has brought him closer to Christ. He uses the strategy of throwing the fearful thoughts away in the trash can. He says when he tried to throw them away, his head would hurt. I asked him what made them go away, and he smiled and said, I know God made them go away. Amen. 5 days later, an eight-year-old boy who was quoting scripture, confessing the word of God, confessing this particular word, teach me, for you are the God of my salvation, on you I wait all the day. Wow. If an eight-year-old boy can find victory through the word of God, so can we.
Amen.
So can we. The victory and the possession of land that was experienced by God's people in this book of Joshua is a direct result of the word of God followed by obedience. Whenever we obey the word of God, we're on our way to victory. Whenever we ignore it or water it down or poo-poo it, then we're on our way to problems. How am I doing with time? 5 more minutes? Okay. All right. Let's go to chapter 3 of Joshua. Chapter 3 of Joshua says, early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set out from Shittim and went to the Jordan where they camped before crossing over. After 3 days, the officers went through the camp giving orders to the people. This is what they said. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the priests who are the Levites carrying it, you are to move from your position and follow. Then you will know which way to go because you've never been this way before. But keep a distance of about 1,000 yards between you and the ark. Do not go near. Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. We need to trust in the faithfulness of God, and we need to trust that he's holding on to us more than we are holding on to him. However, we are called to move from our comfortable position and follow where he leads. Sometimes God will just prompt you to do something completely out of character. When I say out of character, I don't mean the sinful way. I mean talk to somebody you usually ignore. I remember in Toronto, I've told you this before, when we first went to Christian Reformed Church, and we were the charismatic pastors coming on board for counseling and things. And I remember God distinctly telling me that the people he wanted me to reach out to between the two services on Sunday morning to give my attention to and talk to were all the people that I knew didn't want us there. All the people that had made up their mind before we got there, they didn't like us. Because that church was a mixture of born-again Christians, who happened to be in the Christian Reform. It was very progressive for its time. But there were a lot of very traditional Christian Reformed people there who were not born again and did not like us, just the idea of us, never mind the real us. And I knew God was saying, the ones who already accepted you, don't go to them. Go to the ones that don't like you and reach out to them. That's what I'm saying. God has done that. I told Joaquin a little story. It was just a tiny little story. One day somebody said to me in church, oh, I love your skirt. I just got a new skirt. And I said, thank you. I didn't say too much more of it. But then a little while later, the Lord said to me, as clear as anything, I want you to give her your skirt. Joaquin looked at me like I lost my mind. Be like saying to him, would you like to give away one of your Christmas gifts? But it's these small lessons that teach us God's ways. I packed up the skirt and gave it to the lady. And I didn't die. I didn't miss out on anything. I was blessed with God for it, but I'm sure there's many times that I've missed his voice. I just am sharing you the ones that I know I didn't. We need to move out from our position and let him lead. Consecration means that you dedicate yourself to a sacred purpose. It means you're consecrated in your career, in your marriage, in your parenting, in your friendships, and in your relationships. Because you have been called for a sacred purpose. Consecrate yourself, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. That is the only real way to start any new year, is consecrate ourselves afresh. One of my life verses is Romans 12:1-2, where I offer my body as a living sacrifice to the Lord, which is my reasonable service of worship, so that I not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of my mind. All of my life verses are memorized. I repeat them over and over again to God in prayer, believing that they are taking root and becoming a part of me. Just like they did with that 8-year-old boy who saw victory within 5 days, just strictly by the word of God, which is supernatural. The word of God is supernatural. Amen? So I believe that that's the message for today. It's basically the title of my message. If anyone's going to put it online, it's Arise and Cross Over. Make a decision to let God lead. Instead of making a New Year's resolution of your own, ask the Lord, God, What do you want from my life this year in 2017? God, what? Where are you leading me? Or what, Jordan, are you calling me to cross? What area of my inheritance have I neglected? What area of my inheritance do you want to give me this year? Listen for his lead and then follow. Follow the presence of the Lord, because the presence of the Lord is the foundation of Christianity. If the people who we see on the media that sin against God by using the name of Jesus for sinful purposes, if they cared a whit about the presence of God, they wouldn't be doing what they're doing. You cannot sit in the presence of God and sin. I've tried it. It doesn't work. If you're in his presence and you sin, you will sense a distance. And it's not really that he moves anywhere, but it's just the way relationships work. When you sin against someone, you put a distance between you and them. When you sin against God, you put a distance between you and God. Maybe there's a Jericho in your life. Maybe there's a stronghold of fear, or of pornography, or of unforgiveness, or bitterness. That Jericho only comes down when two things happen. One, you cross the Jordan by surrendering, and two, you let God lead from there into the promised land. Amen? Amen. So I'd like to close with...